Good morning, everyone. Let me ask the Lord's help as we turn to His Word. Almighty Father, Holy One, gracious, loving God, we do ask that You would help us as we turn to Your Word. Father, help me to be clear. Help me to be accurate. And Father, I pray that You would help us all to be sensitive, that we might know You and glorify You and love You even more and honor You with our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1 begins this way. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. How would you like to have grace and peace multiplied to you? That means whatever you've got now, multiple levels greater, grace and peace. Everybody wants that, right? Everybody wants that. I want you to look at the text and tell me how to get that. How do you gain access to this grace and peace being multiplied to you? Look at verse 2 and verse 3. There's a phrase there repeated twice. What is it? Look. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then in verse 3, that He's provided everything we need for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. That's the key, the true knowledge of Him. That's easy. As we had Luke said last week, simple recipe, right? Simple recipe, the true knowledge of Him. But how do we gain the true knowledge of Him? There are so many in the world who claim to have knowledge of God, right? So many. How do we have the true knowledge of God? That's what we're going to do today. We're going to find out how to have the true knowledge of God. And the text, there's a text here that we could use, but I'm not going to spend time here today. I would encourage you to read this whole chapter. And it addresses that issue of the true knowledge of God. But I'd like us to spend our morning today in Psalm 19. So if you could please turn to Psalm 19 with me. And I'm going to read the entire psalm to you. And then we're going to walk through it looking at the things that God has given us. It says, look at the end. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So we want to spend some time meditating on the things that God encourages us to meditate on so that we might come to understand and know Him, to have a true knowledge of God, okay? Psalm 19 for the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, and there are no words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Here in this text, God reveals himself as creator, as revealer, and as redeemer. And we'll take those one at a time as we go through an expanding knowledge of him, the true knowledge of God. You'll notice that verse 1 begins, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Now, before we even begin and get into the text, I want us to spend some time talking about that word glory, because the Bible uses that word twice. As a matter of fact, in our scripture text for today, Revelation chapter 4, it's used both ways. If you remember the text, in the beginning of the chapter, it talks about the vision of God and the spectacular visual lights. And he had a hard time describing it. It was so incredible, this vision of God on his throne and the visible array of manifesting his wonder, his majesty, his greatness is referred to as his glory. And you'll see that, like, you remember the Christmas story? We talked about the Christmas story and the shepherds on the hillside that night of the birth of Christ. And it says the angels came and declared his birth. And then it says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It's talking about that visible presentation of his presence and his character and essence. It's astonishing, awesome, and terrible, sort of all at once. It's a wonderful thing, and that's the glory of God. Then if you look at the last part of chapter 4 that was read, we saw it talks about that the Lamb is worthy of all glory, right? Worthy of all glory, and it's talking, if you look at the context there, it's talking about giving glory to him. There's a sense in which we testify of his greatness. When we testify of his greatness, we give God glory, right? Giving testimony to his greatness. And that's what's going on here. The heavens are telling of the intensity of God's greatness. Now, when David wrote this psalm, it obviously arose out of meditation on the greatness of God, which he observed in the heavens. Well, that's where it begins. It begins with him observing the heavens. In the day, and in the night, it says, day to verse two, day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. He looked at the heavens and he saw God's glory on display, testimony of his greatness, the intensity of his greatness in the sky. Now, the reason that I'm using the screen is because he had no idea of how profound this was, because he could only see what he could see with his eye. And I want you to see a little bit more. I want us to spend some time meditating on the heavens, okay? And contemplating the intensity of God's greatness. And he begins by saying, day to day pours forth speech. And he directs our attention to the sun. If you think about it, if we walk over to the windows, this is a great place. We've got these little, you can actually look up. If you walk over and look at the heavens, the most dramatic thing in the heavens is the sun, right? It's the sun. And it testifies to God, the intensity of God's greatness. Our sun is 330,000 times the mass of the earth. Okay, 330,000 times the mass of the earth. And it is radiating energy at a rate, a few years. Now it's been, 7 years ago or something like that. The United States exploded atomic bombs over Nagasaki, Japan, and Hiroshima, Japan, destroying those cities. Nowadays, we don't use atomic bombs. We use hydrogen bombs. Hydrogen bombs are an average American hydrogen bomb will be approximately 1,000 times the power of the bombs that were dropped on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Okay, 1,000 times the power. And those bombs, if you've seen any pictures of what happened at Nagasaki and Hiroshima, you can envision something 1,000 times that more powerful than that detonating over San Antonio, for instance. The sun gains its energy from hydrogen fusion, the same thing as a hydrogen bomb, except instead of 1,000 times, it is the equivalent of 1.3 trillion hydrogen bombs going off per second. 1.3 trillion hydrogen bombs detonating per second and radiating the heat. Now, the reason that we're not destroyed is that we're 93 million miles away. Okay? And if you watch some movie that shows them approaching the sun in some way, they're not approaching the sun, okay? They would be vaporized long before they got anywhere near the sun. Well, the only thing that saves us, and this is August in San Antonio, and you look at your yard, and if you go outside without protection, your skin, and the only thing that saves us is 93 million miles of space that's keeping us from being destroyed and our atmosphere. So the sun is awesome, right? The sun is awesome. There's other things you can look in the sky. What else do you see? Do we have children? What else do you see when you look in the sky besides the sun? I want a child to tell me what you see in the sky. Yes? You see clouds, yeah. You see clouds. That's the other fantastic. It's the water molecule. I love to teach science, and I love to teach about water. Water molecule is fantastic, and that's where you see water vapor goes up. It reaches a certain level, it cools and forms water droplets, and that's what clouds are. If you cool it enough, those water droplets become raindrops, and they're blowing around by the air currents up there, and they bump into each other. And if they just bump into each other and bounce off because they don't make a direct hit, they generate static electricity. Those collisions of the water molecules generate what we call lightning. Okay, the Bible talks a lot about lightning, okay, as being from God. And I want to tell you some other interesting information about lightning. There are 1.4 billion lightning strikes a year in the United States. In the world, 1.4 billion lightning strikes a year. Those lightning strikes produce 44 trillion amps of electricity at an average power of 30 billion volts. I know these are big numbers. It's hard to comprehend. So let me just kind of get that out. In other words, those little water drops, those raindrops bouncing around up in those clouds that you see in the sky are generating, in less than 1 minute, generate more electricity than all of the electric power generators in the world combined do in a year. Okay? Those little water droplets, in less than 1 minute, generate more power than all of our power plants do in an entire year. Okay? So I was going to talk to you some about the wind, but I'm not going to do that because I want to save time for communion. It's very important. But I will just say this. There are over 1,400 verses in the Bible that give credit to God for the control of the weather. And one little thing. You know, this past week, about a week ago, there was a hurricane that passed over the Hawaiian Islands. Did you notice the news media were making a big deal out of that? Because the Hawaiian Islands have not had a hurricane in 60 years. 60 years since they had a hurricane. Out there in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. I mean, they ought to have them every year. What happens is that there's a jet stream over the Hawaiian Islands that deflects hurricanes. Whenever they approach Hawaiian Islands, it deflects. For some reason, the jet stream moved back out of the way, so they got to experience that hurricane. If the jet stream had moved the other way, it would have ripped the top off the hurricane, and in a matter of hours, the hurricane would dissipate and become just a tropical storm. That's how powerful the wind is, and the world has no idea, science has no idea what causes jet stream to do what it does. Well, the answer is, 1,400 times in the Bible, God causes the jet stream to do what it does, because God is awesome. And the heavens testify to the intensity of his greatness. You know, the rest of verse 2 says, night to night reveals knowledge. And I wanted to, this one is particularly good because most of what we see as stars in the heaven isn't stars at all. They're galaxies. You know, our heaven has 170, well, the Hubble telescope people, the guys that spend time looking through the Hubble telescope, they estimate that if they had time, they won't, because the Hubble telescope's going south, okay? Crashing back into the Earth. But if they had time, they estimate that they would be able to identify and map 170 billion galaxies. Visible with just the Hubble telescope, 170 billion galaxies. Now, why do I say a galaxy? We live in a galaxy. We live in a solar system, but our solar system is part of a galaxy. The Milky Way. The Milky Way has about 300 billion stars. 300 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. Okay, our star, the Sun, is a medium to small star. Most of the stars are larger in Milky Way are larger than our Sun. The reason it looks like the Milky Way is because we're in it. It's actually a spiral galaxy. And we're kind of on the outer edge, so we can look back and look at through the whole thing, and it just looks like a big mass of stars. And in fact, it is 300 billion of them, actually. Wallpaper. Okay, my background slide for these pictures you're here, that's just called the Magellanic Cloud. It's also a spiral galaxy, but once again, we're looking at it kind of from the side a little bit, and it's a little distorted, kind of like the Milky Way. It's not too far from us, and so it just looks like a bunch of stars. It's a teeny tiny galaxy, one of the smallest galaxies. As a matter of fact, some people won't even call it a galaxy because it only has 50 billion stars in it. And with only 50 billion stars, that doesn't hardly rank as a galaxy. Okay, they call it a dwarf galaxy because they don't want to give it full credit for being a galaxy. But I liked it. I thought it was pretty, so I put it up there. This is Spiral Galaxy M101. Our scientists are very creative with their naming. Spiral Galaxy M101. I just put that one up for one thing, just so you see what a spiral galaxy looks like. Spiral galaxy, this one has about 1 trillion stars. All that stuff is not dust. Those are stars. Okay, 1 trillion stars. And it would require about 100,000 years to go from here to there, just across the galaxy. It would take 100,000 years if you could travel at the speed of light. If you could travel at the speed of light, it would take 100,000 years. Okay. Obviously, we're not going to doing any space travel that goes from one galaxy to another. We're not even going to be able to get out of our galaxy, right? I mean, that's ridiculous. Just to think that we're going to travel from one galaxy to another. And of course, with 170 billion galaxies, it would take us a while to map the universe. And that's just what we can see. Okay, just what we can see. Oh, gee, we need to turn the light out for this. I guess we can't, can we? This is called the Butterfly Nebula. I wish we could turn it, we could be in a dark room. This is absolutely gorgeous. Called the Butterfly Nebula. It's right here in our own galaxy in the Milky Way. From wingspan, from one wing to the other, is 12 trillion miles. 12 trillion miles wingspan of this butterfly. Absolutely gorgeous butterfly. Okay. This is called the Orion Nebula. By the way, nebula means it doesn't have structure. Whereas galaxies have structure, you know, like the spiral, and nebulas just are nebulous. I guess that's where you get the word nebulous. I don't know. But once again, if the light was off where you could see this, it's absolutely beautiful. You're not going to go to the Ney Museum and see anything as beautiful as the Orion Nebula. So don't tell me it doesn't have structure. Okay? It's incredible. Okay? It's absolutely breathtaking. And by the way, these things are not artist renderings. A lot of times, you know, if you go to your kids, open your kids' science book, and you may have things that are artist renderings. You know, this is what we think it looks like. No, these are photographs, folks. These are photographs. These are not artist renderings. This one is called the, this is good. This is the San Antonio Galaxy. This is the Sombrero Galaxy. That's what this is called, the Sombrero Galaxy. It's seen direct, it's also a spiral galaxy, but it's seen directly on edge. Because it's directly on edge, it looks like a sombrero. As the Sombrero Galaxy has about 500 billion stars. 500 billion stars. So all that stuff, that's not dust. That's stars that you're seeing. Most of what you see in the sky is not stars. Most of what you see in the sky is galaxies. And each one of those little dots that you see up there, those little teeny dots, may have a trillion stars in that dot. Okay? I want you all to get some grasp of what this is, what I'm trying to say here. In other words, does this stuff, you know, King David looked in the sky and saw the stars and said, the heavens are telling the glory of God. And he says that night to night reveals knowledge. What does this tell you about God? Now, we get to see a few things he couldn't see, right? He couldn't see these things, nor much less measure them. It amazes me that they can measure these things, but they do. What does it tell you about God? Think about that. What have you, the few minutes that we've spent looking at pictures, photographs of God, things that God have created, all right? What does that tell you about God? That's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to meditate on the heavens. All right? That's what the last sentence here says. We're supposed to have it meditate on the things that help us know him, that help us please him. So what does this teach you about God? This little science lesson you just had about the sun and about water and about lightning and about the universe. Is God's greatness intense? Is God's greatness comprehensible? No. His greatness, what's incomprehensible to me is that he cares one thing about me. I'm nothing. Nothing. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars. The one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. He calls them all by name. Colossians 1 says that Jesus holds the universe together. It's his power. It's his power that holds them together. That they even exist for a second. That they all just don't come flying apart like one giant hydrogen explosion, which they will one day. It says the universe will melt with intense heat. In other words, when he releases it, it's all just going to be consumed in heat, like the heat of the sun, except released in the entire universe. And you and I are nothing, insignificant nothing, but he loved us, and he lavished his grace on us, and he called us to be his children. It's incredible. But can you know that from this? No, right? You can't know that from this. You can know he's great. You can know he's creative. You can know that he loves beauty, right? I mean, so many beautiful things, more beautiful than any artist can ever create. For what? For a few scientists to get to look at? Nothing, just because of he loves beauty. He creates it for his own sake. To manifest his greatness and his glory. Right? So yes, we can know those things. We can know he's great. We can know that he is the creator. And since he's the creator, he owns us. Right? Think about that. If he's the creator, he owns you. Anything that you've ever created, isn't it yours? Can't you do with it what you please? That's what the Bible says. It's his. He can do what he pleases with it. We're accountable to him. We can know all of those things. But we can't know much else about him. He's mysterious. This great, awesome God is mysterious. But God gives us more. In verses 7 to 10, he shows himself to be the God who reveals. He's the God who creates. He's also the God who reveals. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are pure. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, much fine gold. And sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Okay. Now, when I prepared this sermon, I had to make a decision on what to do because I was not allowed at 6 or 7 weeks to go to talk about this sermon. Okay? They didn't allocate me 6 or 7 weeks for Psalm 19, and you well could do 6 or 7 weeks, but I don't think that's what God intended. This is a song, right? This is to be taken as a work, as a total work. It's to communicate to us something. And the first part of it, the first stanza, as you might say, is to communicate the intensity of his greatness, right? His glory, his majesty, his largeness, right? It communicates that to us in the first psalm. The second psalm, it talks about the Bible. He uses a lot of different words. The law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandment, the judgments. It's all talking about the Bible. And it gives descriptions of it. It says that it's perfect. Perfect means flawless, as good as it could possibly be. That it's sure, leaving no doubt, producing complete confidence. That it's right, that it's correct, absolutely honorable and reliable. That it's pure, containing only the things that are clean and wholesome. That it's clean, free from anything that would defile or harm you. That it's true, every word is totally consistent with reality, totally genuine. That it's righteous, morally right, just, and fair. It's desirable, longed for due to its delightful or useful qualities, and that it's sweet. enticing intense pleasure and hunger. That's what sweetness does. It makes you hungry. You notice how sugar-free desserts and sugar-free drinks, they don't really help you lose weight. It's because they make you hungry, you know. Okay, all right, they make you hungry. It's sweet. It makes you hungry. Now, the thing I want you to notice in all of this, I want you to take that as one big thing. This is a sweeping description of God's Word, okay, how wonderful it is. And it uses all these different terms to describe how wonderful it is. He used all these things to describe how wonderful it is. But what I want you to notice is there's a phrase in there repeated over and over, and I'm going to stop talking a second. I want you to look back at that. Verses 7 to 10, I want you to pick out a phrase that occurs over and over and over and over and over.
Okay.
Of the Lord, exactly right. Luke is on it. Of the Lord. The law of the Lord. The testimony of the Lord. The precepts of the Lord. The commandment of the Lord. The judgments of the Lord. Of the Lord. You know what of the Lord means? It means coming out of Him. All right? Coming out of Him. And because of what that's telling us is that God's Word is revealing Himself. He's revealing Himself. It is Him that is. He is the one who is perfect. He is sure. He is right and pure and clean. He is true and righteous and desirable and so sweet. It is God Himself. So, if you want to get the true knowledge of God, meditate on His works. It's certainly a wonderful. I had the wonderful experience of knowing this like a month in advance. So I could spend a lot of time meditating on His works, right? Looking at, you ought to go to that Hubble site, hubblesite.org, and just spend some time looking at those God's the artist, God the creator, God the God who loves beauty and order. And the God of great, enormous power. Okay? Go. Sure, that's good. That is a good thing. But you want to really know Him, the true and living God? You need to search Him out here. Jesus says that the prophets, He's talking about the Old Testament, spoke of Him. They revealed Him. The law of the Lord is of the Lord, and it is revealing Him. You want to know the true and living God? Search Him out in His Word. There's some benefits from that. As a matter of fact, David mentions it in verse 11, 12, 13. It says, "By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults." Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. If it were not for God's word, if it were not for God's word, we wouldn't know we were sinning even. We wouldn't know what His way is. We wouldn't know how to please Him. We would be walking moment by moment in ignorance, being presumptuous and being rebellious and being what are these words he uses? Deceitful. Hidden faults. Those are the faults I have that you don't know about. Okay? Okay. All of those things are exposed by God's word. And so we are warned. Because of that love for Him, for His greatness, and for His mercy, and a desire to please Him, without His word, we would not know how to do so. We wouldn't know how to do Him. So, the true knowledge of God can be found in His works and in His word, and the God who creates and the God who reveals. And then he ends the psalm this way. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you want to know, that have the true knowledge of God, you must know God. He must become your rock and your redeemer. Okay. Turn to the Gospel of John. Oh dear. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And this is speaking of Jesus himself. Jesus. All things came into being through him. All the things we've meditated on, they're his creation. Jesus, they're his creation. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend him. He's also the one that brings light. He's the God who reveals. Verse 9, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He can be your redeemer because of his great grace. He's the God who creates. He's the God who reveals. And he's the redeemer. Jesus himself is all of those things. If you want to know the true and living God, you must know Jesus. You must believe that he is great. All the awesome greatness that we've talked about. You must believe that he's your creator, that you belong to him. And you are accountable to him. And you are have been incredibly presumptuous and rebellious. And you must plead for him to cleanse you. Those of you who are in Sunday school, we talked about these things in Sunday school as well. And then you must believe that on the cross, Christ accepted the punishment you deserve and died in your place so that you could be forgiven. It's only then that you will know, have the true knowledge of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I do thank you so much that you care about us, even though we are so utterly rebellious and presumptuous and insignificant. Father, our significance perhaps lies most in the offense at which we have offended your holiness. Father, I thank you for the lavishness of your love, and I thank you for the perfection of Jesus Christ, in whom we place all our hope. And we bring this to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.